You see the depths of my heart, and you love me the same. I mean, we just sang that. And all morning long, we've sang about the goodness and the greatness of God. And really, that's in line with where we are this morning. That's exactly what our text talks about this morning. If you have your Bible, let me invite you to take it and turn with me to Psalm chapter 33. If you're using the Bible that's provided, you can find today's text on page 563. And just as a reminder, I say this every Sunday, but if you're a first-time visitor, or maybe you've never heard me say this before, if you don't have a copy of God's Word that you can read in your home, that you can read anytime you want to, please, as a gift from Galilee Baptist Church, take that Bible home with you. Because we believe that this is God's Word, and in this, He speaks to us, and He gives us a hope, and He gives us a future. And we want you to have that. Now, as you find your place in Psalm chapter 33, I have a very important detail I want you to point your attention to. The first important detail, and really the main one, is that Psalm 33 follows Psalm 32. I went to seminary so I could tell you that. That's the important things they teach us. But really, it is important. If you remember back, or maybe you weren't here last week, in Psalm 32, David is talking about the forgiveness of the Lord, the grace of the Lord, the mercy of the Lord. And at the end of the psalm, he turns to the people in verses 10 and 11, and he says, this is chapter 32, "Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright of heart." As David praises the Lord, that spills over into chapter 33, and that's exactly what he does. So follow along with me as we read Psalm chapter 33, starting in verse number 1. "Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to Him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all His work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their hosts. He gathers the water of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is Lord, the people whom He has chosen as His heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where He sits enthroned, He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the heart of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation. By its great might, it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His steadfast love, that He may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our hope, our help, and our shield. For our heart is glad in Him because we trust in His holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in You." May God bless the reading of His Word. As we look at this, we really see the psalmist turning and giving us a primer of praise. We see him directly praising the Lord for certain things, but in it, it is very instructive for how we should also praise the Lord. And so let's look back at the text and let's see some of the lessons that we can learn from Psalm chapter 33. First thing that we see in the first three verses is that at times we must be reminded and taught to praise. Sometimes we just need that reminder. Sometimes we need to be taught how we are to praise. You see that directly in the text. The first thing that we see in verse number 1 is David calls out. And actually, let me read verses 1 through 3 again. And I want you to notice the commands, because this is the only section of Psalm 33 that has commands in it. Listen to verses 1 through 3 again. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with lyre. Make melody to Him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shout. Do you see David turning and giving this series of commands, almost like bullet points of praise the Lord this way. Praise Him with a shout. Praise Him with righteousness. Give thanks. Make melody. Sing. Play skillfully. David is saying we need to praise the Lord. How do we praise the Lord? In the text, the first thing that you see is that we praise the Lord vocally. Did you see that in verse number 1 where he calls and he says, shout for joy, O you righteous. That's kind of a duh moment, right? How many of you have the ability to shout silently? It just doesn't make sense. What David is doing is he's reflecting on the forgiveness of the Lord. He is looking at the salvation of the Lord. He's seeing the mercy of the Lord, the grace of the Lord that he's talked about in chapter number 32. And then he's saying, because of that, those who are righteous, those who have been made right to the Lord, shout for joy. Church, that's one of the reasons why we spend and we have a time of our service where we praise the Lord with our voices. It is a refreshing thing for me. Those who sit in the back, you may not have the same experience as I do because you can't hear everybody's voice, but when you sit in the front, you get to hear everybody singing their praises to the Lord. And I can't tell you just how encouraging that is. Especially those who sit right behind you. You really can hear them. But it truly is such an encouragement. If we're going to praise the Lord, we've got to praise Him with our voices. And certainly we need to do that on Sunday, and that just makes sense. But that's not the only day of the week. When you look into your life and the way that you praise the Lord vocally with your voice, is that only something that you do on Sunday? For some here, that may look like you are a shower singer. If you're a shower singer, you know who you are, and that's probably where you need to do the most of your singing at. Some of you are red light singers. You know the people, I'm not going to call her by name, but we do have a member I pulled up next to in a red light one time, and I mean, she was just totally singing, clueless that any of us were around. But it was just that praise. But it's not just in song that we sing. The implication here when he calls out and he says, shout for joy. Yes, that does include in song that you sing it out, but it also includes in conversation. How often are you engaged in praising the work of the Lord in conversation with one another or with your spouse or with your coworkers? As David looks at what God has done, he calls out and he says, we must be reminded that we should praise the Lord with our voices. And it's not just with our voices. We must do it in a heartfelt way. Continue looking at verse number 1. Praise befits the upright. The Hebrew word here is the word from which we get our word hallelujah. It's the word hallel. It's more than just praise. It is a heartfelt, sincere, thoughtful, mindful expression of devotion. Now, why do I make that point? As we just sang through songs, some of them were new songs that maybe you weren't familiar with. Some of them were older songs that maybe you were familiar with. But did you really stop and mindfully, consciously reflect on the words of those songs? You see, what David is saying is when we understand what God has done, we don't just go through the motions. We don't just check off the box that we've been at church, that we've sang. We come and we sing, not just with our voices, but we sing with our hearts. One of the songs we sang that is a newer song that we just sang, and I want to read through the verses again. And I want to give you that opportunity to really reflect, and I might even make some commentary as we go through there, but it's the song that we just sang, His Mercy Is More. Verse 1. What love could remember, no wrongs we have done. Omniscient, all-knowing, He counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore, our sins they are many, His mercy is more. Just stop and think about what that verse is saying. The God who knows everything, who is omniscient, who is all-knowing, He counts our sin not against us. It's like they're thrown into an ocean, to a sea without bottom or shore. That's the mercy of God. Verse 2, What patience would wait as we constantly roam. What Father so tenderly is calling us home. He welcomes the weakest, the vilest and poor. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Just think about that. The patience of God. That no matter what our sins are, no matter how weak we are, no matter how vile we are, no matter how poor we are, whether physically or in spirit, He patiently welcomes us home. Verse 3. What riches of kindness He lavished on us. His blood was the payment. His life was the cost. We stood neath the debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Just reflect on the fact that we had a sin debt that we could not afford. No amount of good works, no amount of things, no amount of righteousness that we could accrue on our own could pay the debt that we had. But in Christ, He paid for our sins with His own life. With His blood. You see what it's like when we really stop and consider the words to the songs that we sing? When we do exactly what the psalmist says? When we praise, when we hallel, when we really concentrate and meditate and focus on the words that we sing. That's what the psalmist says. But it's not just that. We also are to praise thankfully. You see that in verse number 2. Give thanks to the Lord with a lyre. We are to thank the Lord that He is the Lord. Now the psalmist goes on here, and I want to draw your attention to just something a couple of times. Okay? As we go through here, we don't just praise Him with our voice. We don't just praise Him with our hearts. We don't just praise Him thankfully, but we also are to praise Him musically. Did you see that in verses 1 through 3? Especially verses number 2 and 3. Give thanks to the Lord with a lyre, however you want to say it. That's an instrument. So keep count. There's one instrument. Make melody to Him with a harp of 10 strings. So there's a second instrument. Sing to Him a new song. So the voice, there's a third instrument. Play skillfully on the strings. There's a fourth instrument. With loud shouts. Your voice again. 5 instruments right there that he just listed out. As we praise the Lord, we should praise Him in every method, in every way. We are to praise the Lord. The market is not cornered on the type of instruments that we can use to praise the Lord. Did you see that here in the text? Even if you just take out the voices and you go with the instruments that are referenced, there are 3 instruments. If you span that out to all the Old Testament, there are dozens of instruments that are used in the worship and adoration of the Lord. Church, that's one of the reasons why we should be very thankful for the musicians that we do have in this church. For those who play the piano and the guitar, the drums, those who are willing to lead us vocally from behind the mics. We thank the Lord for you. if that is one of you guys. But it's also an admonition to us as a church, because I know that in a church our size, there are more people who have talent out there. I know there are more people who have ability out there. And as we look at how we praise the Lord, we should be engaged as a congregation of finding every way that we can use the gifts and the talents and the abilities that God has given us to worship Him, not just with our voices, not just with our hearts, not just thankfully, but musically. And if you have that ability, I want to encourage you strongly to use it. Use it within our church. He goes on there to say that we worship the Lord creatively. Did you see that in verse number 3? Sing to Him a new song. How are new songs written? Well, they're written out of the creative minds of those who write them. If the Lord has gifted you in the ability of writing things, of writing poetry, of writing music, use it to His glory. All the songs that we sang this morning came from people just like you and me who grew up in a church, or maybe they didn't grow up in a church, who grew up in a regular home or grew up in a broken home, or those who came from various backgrounds. God has used them to write the hymnodies and the melodies of our church. Maybe God has given you that. Use it creatively. And we are to do it skillfully. Do you see that in verse number 3? Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. That means that we are to do it with the best of our ability. And before we move on, let's just go ahead and address the elephant in the room. All of us have been in churches and services before where the music was not how we felt comfortable singing. Right? I know I have. Am I the only one here? Okay, just making sure that we're all awake, that we're all aware of what's going on here. It's easy for us to talk about these things. It's easy for us to talk about this. But one of the things I want us to be aware of, and this really speaks to what's happening in the very next passage, is that we don't praise the Lord according to our preferences. I saw a quote recently that said that if you left from church unable to praise the Lord because the music wasn't according to your preferences, you're not worshiping the Lord, you're worshiping your preferences. And here's what I mean by that. The praise and the worship of the Lord is not about me. And it's really not about you. True praise isn't about us, it's about God. It's about Him. And that's not just some cliche that I'm saying because I have the pulpit right now. Look back at the text with me. Look at verses 4 and 5. For the word of the Lord is upright. Let's just stop right here for a second. We do this every once in a while. You see the word for right there. That is giving an explanation of why you should do something. So if verses 1 and 3 are encouraging us to praise the Lord, to worship the Lord, to sing a new song, to play skillfully, He's then giving us the reason why we should do that in verses 4 and 5. And what is the reasoning behind why we should praise? For the word of the Lord is upright, and all His work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. Are any of the reasons of why we should praise the Lord about me? Are any of the reasons why we should praise the Lord about you? Now, what the psalmist is doing in verses 4 and 5 is he's actually giving us a summary of what he is going to say in verses 6 through 19. And here's what he's saying. I'm going to give you the summary, and then we're going to break it down and look at this a little bit of time. So, here are the four things that he's going to be talking about. And I will hit these, so if you're a note taker, don't panic, okay? First one, for the word of the Lord is upright. We worship the Lord because His word is exact. Number two, we worship the Lord, continue looking at verse number 4, all His work is done in faithfulness. We worship the Lord and praise the Lord because He has a sure plan. He's faithful to everything that He says. The third reason, He loves righteousness and justice. We worship the Lord because of His righteous judgment. And then number 4, The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. We praise the Lord because of His faithful love. And what you're going to see is in verses 6 through 19, those are fleshed out. So look with me in verses 6 through 9. We worship the Lord because of His exact word. Verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And by the breath of His mouth, all their hosts. He gathers the water of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. If you're struggling to praise the Lord, look to His powerful and exacting Word. Look to His Word. The power of God's Word sustains life. That's what He's talking about here. God merely spoke and everything that is came into existence. The heavens were made. When God spoke, when the breath left His mouth, the stars in the sky, the vastness of the universe came into existence. When God spoke, we were created. To stop and think about God's powerful Word. If you're struggling to praise, if you're struggling to find a reason to worship the Lord, consider His Word. One of the best things I will encourage you to do is to take a copy of His written Word, the Bible, and dig into it day after day. Read it. Search its truths. Hide it in your heart. If reading's not your thing, find an app on your phone that you can listen to, or get a CD set, or a cassette tape set, or whatever means you need. But whatever you do, listen, read, hide God's Word in your heart, because from God's perfect and exact Word, that is a source of praise. The second thing that we see is that we worship because of God's sure plan. Look at verses 10 through 12. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart to all generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is Lord, the people whom He has chosen as His heritage. Just stop and think about what is being said right there. God's plan always succeeds. God is faithful in what He says 100% of the time. Just reflect back over the stories of the Old Testament. How God made Adam and Eve, and they rejected Him, but God still was faithful to His people and removed them from the Garden of Eden so that they wouldn't eat of the tree of life and eat and live in their fallen state. God saved and spared Noah and his family from the flood. And even though Noah and his family were unfaithful, as soon as they got off the boat, God was still faithful. The story of Abraham, we know how God promised to make him a great nation, but even in his sinfulness of going outside of God's plan, of having a child not how God had intended it, of betraying his wife two different times, God was still faithful to what He said. And so it was with Jacob and Isaac and Joseph. So it was with Moses and the children who left Egypt and went into the wilderness. God saved them from Egypt. They were wandering in the wilderness, going into the promised land. They rejected God. They did not obey God. They rebelled. But God was still faithful. The generation finally came that entered into the promised land, and you have the same thing. They didn't listen to God. You get into the days of judges. God raised up the judges to tell the people how they should live, but they were unfaithful, but God was still faithful. He gave them kings such as Saul and David and Solomon, and they were still unfaithful. He gave them the prophets, and they still didn't listen. Brothers and sisters, God is faithful. Though we may wander, though we may stray, though we may go in directions and paths that God didn't have for our best plan. We make a mess of things. God is still faithful to His plan all the time. And for that, we should praise. If you're struggling to praise God, remind yourself that never in eternity will God's plans falter. Never. We also see that we praise because of God's righteous judgment. Look at verse number 13. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where He sits enthroned, He looks out on the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of all and observes all their deeds. Just stop and think about that. God who fashioned their hearts. God who fashioned our hearts. He knows and sees all of our deeds. He goes on. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope of salvation, and by its great might, it cannot rescue. God is never an indifferent observer. We are either obedient and pursuing the kingdom of God, or we are being disobedient and pursuing the kingdom of this world. None of us will escape the judgment of God. You might ask, why is that something that we should praise God for? I mean, that should actually be pretty terrifying if we stop and think about it. Well, it's a matter of praise for us because it shows us that God is holy. That He is the type of God who is good, who is perfect, that all of His ways are right. And it should scare us, and it should really sober us to consider what our ways are. We talk about the gospel every Sunday, but you see the first two points of it clearly represented right here, that there is a God of creation. He has made us as His created beings. He knows our hearts, and our hearts stray. And when our hearts stray, there is nothing that we can do that can save us. Power cannot save us. The king is not saved by his army. Strength cannot save us. The warrior is defeated in his strength. Wealth cannot save us. The war horse. We've got to have something to rescue us. That's the reason why we praise, the fourth reason. Verses 18 and 19, we praise God because of His faithful love. Look at verses 18 and 19 again. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him. What does this mean? It means God sees those who understand their right position before Him. What else does it say? Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His steadfast love. Sounds familiar. When we look at our gospel presentation, what we talk about, when we talk about who Jesus was and what it means for us to be Christian, Psalm 33 speaks clearly to that. In the previous passage, we saw there's a God. We saw that we are sinners. He knows our hearts. He knows our minds. And we will not escape in our own power. Friend, if that's you this morning, if you've come to that point where you've realized that, I want you to know there is no hope that you have in and of yourself. You can do nothing to save yourself. But that's where the other two parts of our gospel presentation are helpful. Because God loved us enough that He sent His Son, Jesus, to live a perfect life. He died a sinless death on the cross so that anyone who will repent and believe can and will be saved. That's what it talks about there when it talks about the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him. That's that idea of repentance. Those who hope in His steadfast love. That's that idea of faith. And what are the results of that? Number one, there is eternal deliverance and there is daily deliverance. See then verse number 19. That He may deliver their soul from death. If you are a follower of Christ, you can know you have an eternal hope of deliverance. But salvation is not just a get out of hell free card. Salvation is also about the daily deliverance that we all need day after day. And you see that in the text. The Lord will keep them alive in a famine. I don't know about you, but when we look at the broken world that we live in, we see very clearly our need for deliverance. If this is the only world that we have, I don't know about you, but this, as Paul says in the New Testament, in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, this is of all a hopeless and miserable state, if this is all that we had to live for. That tells you what life is like. Yes, there are good things in life. Yes, there are pleasant things in life. But if this is all there is, I don't know about you, that's pretty disappointing. But we see in that text in the New Testament, in this text here, there is more than that. There is an eternal hope. Friend, maybe you're here this morning and you've come here because someone's invited you. Maybe you've come here and you've been attending for quite some time. Maybe, just maybe even, you're a member of this church. Yet you have never truly repented of your sin and placed your faith in Christ. This morning, as we look at this text, I want to let this be an encouragement to you to praise the Lord by trusting Him. And the results of that, we see in verses 20 through 22. Time spent praising fortifies a steadfast hope in the Lord. Look with me very quickly as we'll just look through these. Verse number 20, our soul waits for the Lord. One of the results of praising the Lord is patience. Is patience. When we reflect on the character of God and know who He is, we have the ability to be patient even as we walk in this life. The second result, verse number 20, He is our help and our shield. It's security. Even though the storms of life may assail us, even though the waters around us may storm, we still are safe and secure because we know the One who is our help and our shield. The third result is that of joy. Look at verse number 21. For our heart is glad in Him because we trust in His holy name. Joy is not a Pollyanna worldview that everything's going to be fine. That's not joy. That's naivety. Joy is living in reality with an eternal perspective. It's knowing that even though things here may not be the best, this is not all that there is. There is more. There is better. And we serve a God who loves us and cares for us and knows us. The last result we see in verse number 22. It's that of hope. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us even as we hope in You. Where are you in life? This morning when you came into this building together with this group of people, we all came in here with a set of expectations. We all came in here with burdens of this life. We all came in here with hurts and scars and bruises, maybe even with open wounds. If you are a follower of Christ, if you are a Christian, let me encourage you, don't let those things stop you from praising God. Don't let those things stop you from praising the Lord, because as you praise the Lord, in the midst of that, the effect of that praise, of knowing the Lord, of experiencing His grace, will create in you these characteristics of patience, of security, of joy, of hope. And we all need those things. But maybe you came in here this morning and you don't have any of those. If you're a Christian, see who the Lord is and praise Him and see what happens. But if you came here and you aren't a Christian, not to be bleak, not to be unkind, but you really don't have any hope. You really don't have any hope that things are going to get better. The only hope that you have that things will get better, the only hope that you have that joy can happen, the only hope that you have that you can endure with patience is found in the person and work of Christ. And the only way that you can know that is to humble yourself and to trust Him. In a moment, we're going to have a song of invitation. I want to respond, and I want to ask you to respond by trusting in the Lord, by genuinely experiencing His grace. Because when you experience His grace, it produces a heart filled with praise and a life sustained with hope. Let's pray.